و یه خشم اسم منگه ها آه کولان کولانو که خواد.
Joining us from Florida, Boca Raton, Florida, is Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg and his Rebbetzin Yocheved. They run the largest shul, I think the largest shul maybe in the United States, certainly in the southern half of the United States. It has thousands of mespalim. I know people who daven there. They're known for their compassion, for their love of Klal Yisrael. It's an honor to have you. Welcome, Rabbi and Rebbetzin Goldberg.
Thank you so much. It's our honor to be together with you and part of this extraordinary program.
Yeah. So here's a question. So many people have died, right? Thousands, literally thousands of Frumma people. And children, small children don't get it. But older children are asking their parents, you know, Abba, Mommy, why are so many wonderful people dying? Erlicha people, you know, in our block, our next door neighbor died, my brother-in-law's father died, my brother-in-law's sister died, another neighbor's sister died, his father and mother died. And the kids are asking, but these were, why is Hashem killing good people? It's an old question. But the fact that it's an old question doesn't mean that it doesn't require a response to a child. So as a Rav who has so many thousands of people coming through your doors, I'm sure, you know, shiva calls, nicham aveilim, et cetera, something, these are issues you deal with all the time, and you're probably better equipped to handle it than many of our other guests. How would you answer a child?
It's a very, very difficult question. You want to go first? Let me do. It's a complicated and difficult question. I think the most important or first thing to do for a child is to validate, not to try to make them feel bad or somehow as if they are diminished or inferior for asking the question. They shouldn't feel as if religiously they are rebellious by asking that question. They should know that people much greater than we who came long before asked the same question, no less than Moshe Rabbeinu, who said, why do bad things happen to good people? No less than Rachacha,
right?
Rabbeinu Shalom said no to him. You can only see the back of his head, not the front. We only understand things if we're lucky after the fact in retrospect. Avram Avinu protested over stone. So I think the first and most important thing to do is to validate the person who's asking and to say, this is a difficult question and it doesn't make you into some rebellious or religiously corrupt personality. In fact, to even ask that question in itself is an expression of faith, because if you don't believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam, you don't even ask that. So
right. No, it's great they're asking the questions, that they're keeping communication open, that they want to hear from their parents or from the Mechanchim, why is this happening? You know, that they're thinking along those lines. They're not just accepting it, but they care to know why. It's important to have those questions.
Too many children have been turned off the derech, and they look back and say, because when I had questions like that, I was accused, we don't ask those, or where's your emunah, or how dare you? So we have to be able to validate that, I think, is number one, and to empathize, to share in the pain, and to frankly say, I have very similar questions. I lost my cousin's husband, was an outstanding Talmud Chacham, Mechaber Sfarim, really one of the Mitzvayim of the lake.
You learn with me in the Mir in Yerushalayim.
Oh, Reb Zalman Hilfenthal, so you know him, and none of us can understand it. His 12 children don't understand it. His level of hasmada, how tamimistic he was. I have the same question. It's not just a question that children have, but that's part of our tradition, is that in those moments, like Aaron HaKohen, Vayidom Aaron, that sometimes even with our silence, we put one foot in front of another and we find that capacity. That's number one. I think that we also draw strength from some of the really extraordinary strong people who've been through this and even much worse and multiples of it, who nevertheless continue with their emunah, and we ride on their coattails. So you could speak about Martin, or speak about connection with the Holocaust survivor.
Right. When you see in our community the Holocaust survivors who are still coming to shul and they're still, you know, doing all of their, you know, they're still spiritual and God-fearing Jews and so active in communities. And, you know, you realize that they moved on. They were able to put one foot in front of the other and still survive, and not just survive, but thrive and build communities. And, you know, if they could do it after what they went through, kal v'chomer what we're able to do and put one foot in front of the other during these times.
That doesn't mean that you turn and you say to them, you can't ask that question, how dare you look at the Holocaust survivor. What it means is, if they have the the tenacity, the resiliency to nevertheless stay true to a life of Torah and mitzvahs, then we can ride their coattails. We can grab onto them. In that famous story of the Blujava Rebbe, we can hold on to them while we jump across the chasm that's there. So I think that we have that opportunity. I also, and I'm sure we want to move on to other questions, but early on in my career, I did a levaya for a woman I'd never met. I knew the children. And when I met with the family and I asked about her, I said, was she a religious person? Was she a Torah observant person? The answer was no. And then the son-in-law paused and he said, but she had a tremendous relationship with Hashem. And so, what do you mean? Could you explain that? He said she was a survivor, and her whole life after the war, after all she had lost, she continued to protest and challenge. She was angry at God. And he turned to me and he taught me a huge lesson. He said, that anger was in itself an expression of faith, because you're not angry at someone or something you don't believe exists. So the very fact that you're frustrated or you protest or you object or you're disappointed just reflects the depth of the relationship. And I think that that's what we can do with children, is say, the fact that you feel that reflects just how real Hashem is for you, because otherwise you wouldn't be disappointed. You wouldn't have these questions. If a world of chaos and a world that lacked order or meaning, then you would just accept everything the way it happens. It's in nature. It's just random. It's just statistics. The fact that it bothers you shows there's Hashem in your life. So lean into that question and spend your life exploring that question and use it to bring you closer to Him. Don't use it as an excuse to walk away.
Right, and we could guide them, but who could be
what
examples
is the answer? Like, let's say the kid is not rebelling and he just wants an answer. How would you respond?
I respond Sadik Varalo. Again, this is an ancient question, as we've talked about. It goes back to our very Avos and Imahos. It goes back to throughout our tradition, Tanaim, Arum, Amoraim, Rishonim, and Achronim, and we've been asking it in each and every generation. And we've had reason to ask it in each and every generation. Oppression, persecution, suffering, loss, and we're experiencing that now. And we have principles of Kevan Shenison Rishus Lamashchis. He's not Mavchen, and we don't understand why the Malach HaMavis chooses who he chooses. This is a Magefa, it's a plague, and everyone is vulnerable, including the most righteous among us. We can get into the theology and theodicy, why bad things happen to good people. But at the very surface, I think it's a moment. And the truth is, in a much broader way, this whole experience for our children is the most powerful lesson. It's a life lesson. It's not an academic lesson. It's not in yeshiva, the base medrash, or the classroom. It's that life lesson of knowing that sometimes things don't work out the way you want. And sometimes we don't have all the answers. Because if we understood everything, then we would be Hashem. So part of the very notion, the concession, submitting that there is a God, is to submit that there are things I cannot and will not and will never understand. It's His world and He runs it the way He wants. And that keeps us all honest. Because if only good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, then none of us would have free will. And free will is what animates life. It's the very purpose of why we're here, is to vacharta b'chayim. We have free will, and the consequences of the decisions that we make leave us closer to Him or further from Him. So if only good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, who wouldn't be good? Who would ever choose to be bad? So Hashem mixes it up, and He lets sometimes nature takes its course, and there's periods of Hester Panim, and it keeps all of us honest to do the good things because they're the right things to do, not because we expect He'll then treat us well.
So I think that part of the answer is that as Jews, we often were comfortable with not knowing. But this right. Is Almo Divarach Arusei. This is the Ratz and Hashem. We don't understand it. We're Makabalah. What is the story? They say, I don't know who they say it from. Another Gadol, they asked him, if you were Kavi Yachal, what would you do different? So he said, I would do nothing different, but at least I would understand why it's happening.
Right.
But I would do nothing different. So the Gemara in Yevamis says that, from a pasuk in Sfanya, Ein Purani is Bal Olam Ela Bishul Yisrael, and Rashi says Kadesha Yasu Tshuva Yiru V'Yasu Tshuva. So we don't understand why Hashem is doing it. Why Kavi Yachal? Yilai Machshavay Se Machshavay Sechem. But the Gemara says, but we are supposed to do tshuva. It's coming for a reason. So if a child says, what tshuva are we supposed to be doing? How would you respond?
What can we learn from this? What would you take away? What can be different?
You start. Let me think about it.
Okay. I'll tell you, I feel strongly about this, and I've engaged others about it by speaking about it publicly. There was a voice note that went around that was viral, and it's unclear to whom it was directed or even who the speaker was, who really tried to express that, kiddushes are out of control and Hashem is saying you can't have kiddushes. And simcha's gotten out of control and Hashem has said you have to stay home. And that, while many people are moved by it, and I'm not challenging them or the integrity or intent of the one who spoke, it hit me in exactly the wrong way.
But Rabbi Goldberg, let me throw a few more at you.
Sure.
Long Sheitlach, I heard a voice note.
Right, we saw that. Yep.
I heard a rabbi who said it's because of the gay pride march in Israel. And my feeling about that is that I said, if you go into Midas, no matter what's wrong with your car, you end up with a muffler.
Right.
In fact, the guy once went to Midas to use the men's room, and they changed his muffler.
Right.
So each of these people has some crank, has some crank guy that's running through their head. So whatever happens, that's the answer. That's the real answer.
Right, right. So I think that turns people off. I know it turned me off because, you know, again, I think that this whole experience should demand of us an enormous sense of anivas, of humility. And the whole experience that has so humbled us, none of us could have predicted it, none of us saw it coming, none of us would have imagined, none of us would have believed the description of the world that we're seeing today. All that should make us more humble, not more arrogant to think that we should compete with Hashem to give everyone the answers about why everything's happening. So I think there's an enormous difference. To me, our Masorah says that the one going through something is supposed to ask that question for themselves. What am I meant to learn? What am I meant to improve? How am I meant to grow? What am I meant to take away? I don't think our Masorah says I'm supposed to tell you why you're going through your Yisurah and what you're meant to do and what to meant to learn from it.
Or even why I'm going through it. We don't have to give reasons for it. We have to accept it and learn from it and try to improve through it. But to start blaming it on things is not going to help anyone. It's certainly not going to help our kids, because then it's not like as if Hashem's running it. It's as if we are doing things that are causing it. That's not helpful to anyone.
Right, so that's not to the exclusion of trying to grow from it. So yeah, we all have learned an enormous amount about how much we can stay home and don't always have to run out, and about how we can simplify and consolidate our lives, and how we can rethink simchas and extravagant. Of course we're all learning those lessons, and of course we're all talking about which ones we can take with us, what we hope lasts, what we hope doesn't last. That's for us to each examine in our own way and for our own lives. And when people so generically put a blanket and compete with and play like they're Hashem, I'm going to speak in the voice of Hashem and tell you what he's telling all of us. That to me is kfira. I mean, that to me is exactly not our Masorah. I don't know any of our Gedolim who ever said that, and they never said it. B'shas misha meso muto lefanav. You know, maybe after the fact with reflection is a time, but while people are going to funerals and being deprived of shivas, and while people are being denied simchas, is not the time that we start explaining exactly why. And especially because of the question you asked earlier, the Novomenska Rebbe did not leave this world because of the kiddushes or because of the simchas are out of control or other
gonim
and tzaddikim or my cousin Reb Zalman Hillel, the humblest person. They weren't taken from us. So I don't think when we try to give answers and we know we can't supply them, then particularly kids and young people see right through it, and we end up having the opposite effect of what we're trying to do.
So what would you suggest? When the child asks you, or when an adult asks you, he says, Kadesha Yasa Tshuva, what's my hishtadl supposed to be now?
I understand that Gemara to mean that, what does it mean the Peronios are for Yisrael? What it means is that every Jew is supposed to look at anything they see in the whole world, and it's for them. It's actually this week's Parsha, Mata Yado Imach, and the Shemen HaTov is a beautiful pshat based on the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov said in the Mishnah, Dama Alamalam Imach, know what's above you, Ayin Ra, Ozen Shamas, Choma Secha B'Sefer Nechtovim. So instead of the usual pshat, which is, and we understand this in our world more than any other, because we're being recorded everywhere we go and everything we do, through satellites and through things that are listening devices. But the Baal Shem Tov says that's not what the Mishnah means. What it means is Dama Alamalam Imach, know that there's a Hashem. So Ayin Ra, whatever you see, you were meant to see. And Ozen Shamas, whatever you hear, you were meant to hear. And now, are you going to react? Are you going to help? Are you going to intervene, intercede? What will you do differently now that you were exposed to the thing that you were exposed to by design and on purpose? He says that's what it means. Mata yado imach is that somebody near you is hurting, and it happened near you. Why? So that you will intervene, you will step in, you will see. So I think that's what Gemara means about the Peronios. Bishvil Yisrael. Bishvil Yisrael means not that the person in Yedem suffered for me. It means that whatever I see, I saw it, and now I'm meant to ask myself, how can I learn from it? So every family and every individual needs to ask themselves and evaluate and calibrate their tefillah, their learning, their chesed, their priorities, their values, their shmiras ha-mitzvos. And to put a blanket answer, I don't know any woman who's going to cut her sheitel because someone said that. I don't know any person who's going to start keeping Shabbos because somebody blamed the kiddushes. I do think that if we talk to people about how to simplify our lives and consolidate, how we've spent more time with family, how we've turned our homes into mini batei kinesios and batei midrashos, and how can we continue to do that even after this is over, we should instead, there was a beautiful article on ish.com, which was a letter from Hashem. And it wasn't speaking in the voice of Hashem. It was written as a letter from Hashem saying, my kinderlach, entire Yid, and you're doing a great job, and you're persevering, and this isn't an easy time, and the way you, I'm so proud of how you're stepping up for one another, and I miss you, and you miss me. That touches me and speaks to me much more than the other version.
Right. Also, I think the best message to give our kids is it's not lama. We're not asking why. There's no point in that. You know, we're not going to get answers. It's lama. What do we do? What is this for? What are we going to do with it? What can we now try to accomplish together? How can we connect more as a family? What can we take on ourselves, you know, now moving forward as a family or individually? Work on our midos, we're in Sfira Omer, work towards Shavuos. There's so many messages and so many action items that we could do. And that's really what this time now is about. And that's the way to answer them. Let's not talk about why. Why is not going to help. Let's talk about for what. For what purpose? Let's try to now work on ourselves and do what we can to be productive during this time.
I'll just say one more thing. I heard Dr. Avi Michel post to a group of rabbis. It was a great question. He said in 10 years from now, 25 years, whatever span or horizon, you'll look back and say, during that time, I grew in this way, blank, fill it in. I learned that safer. My davening improved. I stepped up to the chesed. I simplified my life. So instead of talking about why is this Nebuch thing happening, Gosh Baruch is punishing us and it's because we're terrible in this way and that way, say the opposite. In the future, I will look back and say, what did I gain? How did I grow? What did I learn about myself? In what way did I advance my mission in this world? It's such a positive formulation and it's a challenging situation and it charges people as opposed to, you know, deflating people, knocking them down by blaming them for everything that's wrong.
Well, I would just think that sort of from what you're saying that when it says Kadesh Yasu Tshuva, that it's really very individual. And just like Yom Kippur's like his Tshuva, Uru Yishayim, it's not because of Sheitlach or because of Kadesh. I mean, it's everybody has to be Yifashfish B'maisa, where we are. And it's as individuals, can you improve? That's sort of a message, right?
You know, if a person has a heart attack and they're in the hospital, so you don't go and start telling them, you know why you had the heart attack? Because you're a fresser and you stuff your face and you eat the wrong foods. But the person himself comes out and says, you know, I'm going to start going for a walk every day. I'm going to be a little more careful about what I eat. They themselves understand and learn from the experience of what they went through. So you don't say, you know, Kadesh Yasu Tshuva, they had the heart attack so that they would eat right. And they had the heart attack as a consequence and result of things that needed to be improved. And the person who looks at the things that happen walks away and says, now I know I need to improve it. But you don't have to necessarily connect the dots in that blaming way.
Yeah, I mean, we see the Nevi'im who criticized Klal Yisrael were criticized.
Right.
Right, for the most part. What about the, by the way, you know, there's a word from the Panim Yafis on the Hadiyeni Adraha. So he said, Reises Achleirei, Uponai Loyero. So only a great Chassidish master could say this. He says, if you want Panai, you want an Achleirei, you could say, Panai, you want to see my Panai. The only way to see that is Loyero. In a moment of silence, when you close your eyes, that's when you can see me.
Beautiful.
Which it's interesting because isn't the coronavirus, I mean, all the quarantining, all the social separation, isn't it almost like a moment of silence for the Bria? Yeah, like
absolutely.
It's a way
a reset button.
A reset button, a time to say like, what can I do something that I wished I could do that I hadn't had the opportunity to do before. Sort of following up on your theme. I've seen that some mechanchem are saying, it must be that Mashiach is coming, Mashiach is coming, Mashiach is coming. And I'm curious, as a mechanch, what do you think of that?
Well, if you look at our history, and many have recorded this and surveyed this, we've had many false Mashiachs through our history. We've had many times, we always have a false Mashiach, not when the stock market's at a high and unemployment is at a low and everyone's celebrating Simchas. We always have the false Mashiach syndrome when Klal Yisrael is going through a hard time. You know, Shabtai Tzvi after the Tach V'Tat, the Khmelnytsky, we always, historically, you see the association. So it's only natural that yet again, we're going through a hard time and we see what seems to be an aberration from the normal way of life. Although if you look once a century, this happens. So it's only that we're fortunate enough that most of us are less than 100 years old. So it seems out of the ordinary for us. But in the course of history, it's not actually that exceptional. So it's only natural that people want to draw conclusions. Again, it's false promises. Unless Ribono Shalom, the Maggid, came in your ear and whispered while you were asleep what's happening, unless you looked into your crystal ball and you can make a promise, what good will come of that? What's going to be achieved? You're going to build up hope and then what, have it crushed? We don't do what we do because we are anticipating the promise of Mashiach. We do what we do because we're going to bring Mashiach. Soloveitchik in Al HaTshuva wonders in how could one of the animamins, one of the Rambam's axioms of our faith is to believe Mashiach's going to come. How could you say that? Mashiach's only going to come if we're worthy. So he writes, the answer is that belief in Mashiach is essentially belief in the worthiness of the Jewish people of Klal Yisrael. It's hope, it's optimism, it's belief in our capacity. So if you want to believe in anything, don't believe in Mashiach. Believe that we're going to bounce back. We're going to come through like we did after every other tragedy and dark period. We're going to come back stronger. Halavai, we would speak to this, not a political statement, but the president keeps talking about the economy is going to roar back and it's going to come back. It's going to be bigger than ever and better than ever. And that's how we should be speaking about Klal Yisrael and about Ruchnius and about who we are and about the simchas we're going to celebrate. We're going to roar back. We're going to come back. And if we want Mashiach to come, it's going to be because we prove worthy to bring him.
You know, I heard a story with Rabbi Yankiv when he was Rav in Toronto. A certain Rebbe came to Toronto and said, Mashiach is coming, Mashiach is coming. And there was a Freya Yid who lived in, who came once a year. He was the Yom Kippur Jew. He came to Rabbi Yankiv's shul, and he came to Rabbi Yankiv and he said, I heard Mashiach is coming. So Rabbi Yankiv said, he was all excited. So Rabbi Yankiv said, Mashiach is not coming. He left. His Rebbetzin said to him, how did you say that to him? So she said, he doesn't keep Shabbos. He doesn't keep Kashrus. It's feeling like the Nish. He believes in one thing, that Mashiach is coming soon. Coming like before Pesach. You want to take that away from him too? So I said, no, believe in that and don't believe him. Mashiach is not coming before Pesach. Right? So at some point, children hear it and they hear it and it doesn't happen. And on the contrary, it starts to erode the Amun and Mashiach. Yeah, instead of being mechazik the Amun, that was his point.
And Mashiach is not outside. That's another religion who believes he comes as a savior to redeem us. We redeem ourselves, and then he comes. So if the emphasis is on him coming, and I don't have to, relevant to the last question, I don't have to change anything about myself. I don't have to prove worthy. I don't have to improve. I don't have to kadesh
yasa tshuva. Circumstances are leading to Mashiach.
Yeah, it's so miserable. So many funerals and death notices. Oh, Mashiach must be coming.
It's the same thing. Don't put your faith, put your faith in Hashem, that is all coming from Hashem, and don't start getting lazy. Oh, Mashiach's coming, and this is the time frame. We have to still be actively working on ourselves and...
So you're two famous mechanchem, right? You have such a giant shul. You speak. What is the secret of being a good mechanch, a good parent, and you want to inspire your children? What's the secret to being a good mechanch?
You take it.
I don't know that we have the secret. I don't know that we're famous either. But I'll tell you what I've been inspired by. I can't speak about ourselves as mashpiyim on others, but I can speak about those who've been mashpiya on me or on us.
Consistency.
People who are authentic, genuine, real, tohu kiboro. There's no pretense. There's no shtick. There's no kavod. There's no saying one thing and doing another. People, and I think we're even seeing...
The Gemara in Sukkah. Loilema inish liyanuka the avina le midi velite lady Mara says, right? The asi lagmura lashakra. You teach the children that the lack of authenticity. If you say you're going to do something for your child, do it.
100%. It's also the Gemara learns from the pasuk in Malachi. Kimalach Hashem tzevakos tori v'akshem ipiyu. So it has to be a Rebbe who's doma l'malach. Now, can we live up to a malach? I'm not a malach. Everyone knows me, I'm not a malach. The Ribbono Shel Olam certainly knows I'm not a malach. But I think what it means is that we have to be consistent. We have to be genuine. It has to be real. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's so critically important for people not to see duplicity or hypocrisy, or to see us preaching one thing and then living another, or doing it for some ulterior motive like kavod or something else. People have to be genuine. The people who've touched me most are the most genuine. And I don't want to go to a controversial area, but I'll say that one of the things that I see happening, and maybe we're taking out from this whole episode, is even among our Gedol Yisrael, our great Rabbanim Poskim, we see those who have emerged and they've risen to the top, so to say, that they're so authentic and genuine. They feel the pulse of Klal Yisrael. They're answering Shaila Sa'omdim Beruma Shel Olam with a sense of sympathy and empathy and seriousness. They understand that where Pikuach Nefesh comes in within the hierarchy of Torah and Torah values. The people I've seen who are quicker to close and a little quicker to open, and where seem less concerned with understanding what's on the line. The greater the Talmud Chacham, the more they're saying daven by yourself, be makbedan. So I see that the greatness is consistency. Greatness of the people who are authentic. Greatness of the people who are through and through. And I think that there's no one who picks up on that There's no sharper instrument to determine authenticity than kids. Kids know it. They know it when they see it
right away.
And it turns them off. They walk away and it turns them on. It makes them excited. They want to emulate the people who they think are the real deal. So I think it's being the real deal religiously. And it's being, we found in Rabbanus, it's being the real deal in really caring about people, which is an interesting thing. It's a double-edged sword. What makes you successful or good or relevant is that it's genuine. You really, really care. It also makes you very vulnerable, and it makes it very hard to come out of every funeral and to come out of every Shiva visit and to be at the bedside of every terminally ill patient or to counsel every couple in crisis or to hear about every story, and you internalize it. You genuinely care. These are your mishpacha, these are your family. It's what makes you good, and it's also what makes you very vulnerable to being hurt.
You know, I heard once a Torah, it says that the first child called Chanoich, which is Miloshin Chinuch, he was Nischanech. So the question is, why is it the third generation? Why didn't Adam name his children Chanoich, his child Chanoich? Interesting question. Every child needs Chinuch. It's the first thing.
Right.
Somebody told me a story once with Rabbi Leizer Telza. His son came to him. He said, we had a baby. And they came when the child was 2 months old. They came running to him. He said, could you tell us how to be Mechanechim? He said, your child is how old now? 2 months? It's too late. Call me by the next one.
Right.
So Chinuch is obviously something right away. So he said, why did we wait for the third child, the next generation? So I saw somebody said a Torah. He said, because the Mauritian never had childhood years. He never went through teenage crisis. He was born Begidulai. How could I call my childhood? I can't be Mechanech. You. I never experienced it. I can't be authentic about it. I can't stand in your shoes. I can't be sorry. I can't call you Chanoich.
Wow.
That's Kayin, who lived through all those years, he says, I could try to be Mechanoch. I could be authentic.
That's a great word. Rav Schwab is a beautiful
I'm just giving word. You a, just to bring great. A raya to...
No, that's great. Rav Schwab says about Manoach, why the Malach had to come speak to Manoach, the whole vort. Shimshon, because you have to be, if you want your son to be a Nazir, you have to be a Nazir.
Yes.
You have to, so you know, they say the Voros and Krishna, that we teach our children how, so often we're balancing that. We're teaching our children how to go on vacation, how to act when we leave the home. This has been a very intense time of teaching our children by example of b'shifticha b'veisecha, right? They see the way we're davening and learning, and are we patient and are we calm, and how we're interacting and where our midos are, and that's what they're learning from. There's, who was it? Not Henry David Thoreau. I forgot who it was who said, I can't hear what you're saying. Your actions speak so loudly. So sometimes people are hypocrisy speaking so loudly they can't even hear the words that we're saying.
Right. Our kids are hearing how we're reacting to everything and how we're conducting ourselves and what we're doing with our time, and we're very they're seeing us all day and night. So we are definitely have to put that example out there for them.
I would ask you in closing, share with us a favorite chinuch story where you saw something and it impacted you, like the power of chinuch, somebody who did it well, the fruits of chinuch. Share with us a story.
We, as a family, we started a new Hashgacha Pratis WhatsApp group. You know, the kids have their devices these days and they're, you know, in school. We figured let's do something productive with the screen time. And which was one of the questions, I think, about how to utilize the screen time well, that's not just kids constantly, and which is an interesting other discussion about how to balance that. But we decided to do a family WhatsApp group where they just share Hashgacha Pratis stories where they saw Hashem in their lives. And we were doing it with our older kids. And then one day, our 7-year-old son got on his older sister's phone and gave his own story. That was just the cutest little story about how he was able to get dressed quicker because something happened, and that's Hashem, and Hashem was in his life, and he helped him. And it was just showed that, you know, we're passing that down, that message of everything that's going on in life and everything that we engage in. It's not us. You know, it's all really coming from Hashem. And when you start looking for the signs and you start, you know, finding those moments, then you really do see Hashem in your lives. And that's a really important exercise right now, especially. So we're happy we started that before all this. We're continuing on through this whole corona crisis. And our kids are definitely understanding that, you know, Hashem is in their lives. But it was just very sweet when our little 7-year-old hopped this and was able to give it.
7-year-old is Mekayim B'chol Drachecha Odeyu, you're saying.
It's a chinuch story because sometimes the most important and powerful machanchim are not the teachers in school. What happened is, because of that group, and he saw his older sisters, he has six older sisters who were sharing stories of where they saw Hashem in their day. And one of our daughters found out today, no finals this year because of what's going on, and left a long voice note about the Hashkacha Pratis and Hashem is in her life. So he saw his older sisters living their day looking for the story to tell about Hashem. And at seven, he did the same. So the biggest machanchim sometimes are not the ones in the front of the classroom. They're the ones that you don't even think of in that role. It could be a sibling who's just a couple years older. I'll share one quick story. Our community tragically lost an amazing mechaneches this year, a woman by the name of Mrs. Dani Grejauer, Zichrona Livracha. She passed away and left this world way too young. She was an extraordinary woman who actually suffered from a brain tumor for 8 years, not telling a soul. She left this world. She went to school every day. She had chemo. She didn't miss one day of teaching. Her children, her students knew how devoted she was beyond anything. And students spoke both through the process of her levaya and so on, shloshim. And the students, the theme they all had was seeing exactly how genuine she was, how much that she loved, how devoted she was. But it really struck me. She did something I never heard a teacher do before. She wrote different tests for different students in her same class. Teachers hate giving tests. I am not a teacher in a formal school. I recently gave the Smichas Chaver Bechina that you're familiar with, and I hated grading it, and I hate giving a test. I hate grading it. It's the reason I didn't go into that. And teachers, it's a hard thing. She was so devoted to her students. She knew she had stronger students or stronger in this way and weaker in this way. She wrote different tests for different students in the same exact class so that it was tapered to each of their needs, their strengths of who they were. Number two, the students all shared something that jumped out at them that they had never experienced from another teacher. She didn't write the grade on the cover sheet. She wrote the grade on the inside page, the second page of the test, so that when the test was handed back, was lying around, when the person next to you saw it was unbelievable. So these students all felt a loss as if it was their own aunt, their own sister, such a profound loss, because she did for them what they hadn't experienced from so many others, the level of devotion, how genuine she was. And personal, she went the extra mile. She was selfless at her own personal cost of her time and her energy and her effort. And that's the legacy she leaves.
Thank you very much for your time.